Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on when you're hearing this. Thanks for joining me on this short little audio podcast. You know, all of us have our views, have our opinions, and have our reasons for taking the positions we take. And of course, sometimes those positions change over time. And of course, that's true for me, as it is for anybody listening to this. I think at the end of the day, what makes for peace in your own heart and life, but also what at the same time creates peace and grace for others that you might be involved with. And I think the issue of peacemaking, Jesus, of course, says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons, daughters, the people of God, the children, true children of our Heavenly Father." And I think relationship to Him ought to ultimately bring us to a place of peace. An incredible bishop, a French bishop named Fenelon, one of my favorite quotes of his, and there are a lot of them, he once said, "Peace is the will of God for you in every situation." And then, of course, the scriptures speak of peace continually and how to get it. And it's, you know, because of relationship with the Lord, and not just a relationship, but a right relationship. In other words, thinking, speaking, acting, behaving towards the Lord and others, whether they're your neighbor, your enemy, maybe both. How do we make peace? And one of the saddest things is that sometimes you really seek peace, but as the psalmist writes, I'm wanting for us to have grace with one another. And this is Glenn's interpretation, not a direct quote from Psalms. But they want war. You know, I want peace, but they're up for war. Now what do you do? And though I'm not a complete 100% pacifist, I am convinced that people in this world, in our time, as I am doing this in early March 2024, people have gotten to be more and more uptight, intense, and aggressive. And there'll always be dictators and people, to be honest with you, in many cases with physiological, biological, mental illness factors, who just, they are working so hard to gain control. And whether it's control over food or finances or land, some sort of element of wealth, whether it's control over the drug market, firearms, the so-called sex trade, whatever it might be. I mean, it's just, we've all sinned and fallen short, and the world is laced with injustice. Now, that's no different than from the moment Adam and Eve bought into a lie. That's as early as Cain and Abel in the Old Testament, in the Scripture. It just continues on through the New Testament and throughout human history. So here's the deal. I'm convinced that peace has to start with my relationship with the Lord. Secondly, I had a long conversation yesterday with a dear friend, a pastor who I served with for many years. And we're talking about that epiphany, that incredible relationship that Jesus brought to us by reaching out and into our lives, showing up when there was no way we were looking for Him, or at least not consciously looking for Him or anything spiritual at all. And here we are, years later, and when we talk about the Lord and what He's done, and particularly to some of the younger folks, they look at us like we're crazy. They don't understand. I mean, Paul writes in Scripture that spiritual matters are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. And a person without the Holy Spirit in their life, without any openness, and without God coming into their life and bringing, turning the lights on, taking us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and giving us the capacity to think and to trust Him, well, without that encounter, peace might be way, 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 way in the back, on the back burner, you know, or in the rearview mirror. And in terms of relationships with people, sadly, we get caught up in second, third, fourth issues. One of the concepts we talked about yesterday was the church and the idea of money and institutionalism. Gotta defend our perch, our turf. Gotta have ever more money, build ever bigger, you know, buildings and whatnot. And the numbers, both in terms of finance and also people being affected, served to the point they return Sunday after Sunday and whatever, you know, midweek, however it is. All of a sudden, the institution is the focus. And, of course, it's happened forever. It happened with the Jewish leaders that Jesus confronted. They were more concerned about their position and their power and really their income. And now, I'm not saying every huge church, not even every mega church, leaders, the congregational people, are completely wiped off the map. You know, none of them are being used of God. The Holy Spirit isn't there. I'm not saying that. But the idea that we were both discussing, and I agree with my friend, comes down often to institutionalism versus a real relationship with God and genuine relationship with people, not what looks like human success. More money, bigger buildings, blah, blah, blah. And, I've got some friends that are dyed-in-the-wool house church, keep it small, 8, 10, 12 people, whatever, meeting in somebody's home or swapping from home to home when they get together. And some of those folks are as dyed-in-the-wool and judgmental, and this is the way the church ought to be done, and period, there's no other way. I don't buy that at all. And I don't believe in it. Because it ultimately comes down to control. And it comes down sometimes to fear. And it comes down to, I was ripped off with this form, but this form is more pure than that one, right? And that sort of thing. And I'm like, well, okay, but form doesn't equal content. At the end of the day, what are we doing? And what are we looking for? And is it really a numbers game? And has it ever been a numbers game? And those with the biggest and the most and the best sort of win, you know, and that's what influences more people to show up and become followers of Jesus and disciples. I don't buy it. I don't believe in it. I've seen plenty of holes, regardless of the form of the gathering. On the other hand, we've got people that have said, it's all anathema except me and my small circle of friends. Nothing is really righteous or pure. And of course, it doesn't take long for you to be honest with yourself. If you really think about it, you can tend to be as much of a capitalist and all about money or all about control, all about some whatever you consider to be gain, than you are Jesus or your neighbor, much less loving your enemies that might be in a traditional church somewhere. I mean, what are we talking about here? We're talking about an attitude of compassion, and even when we disagree with one another, and not being focused on quote-unquote success. So you can become an institution of one, or a small group institution, who judges other churches on the basis of the way they do things, methodologies. And, you know, unless you're a hunter-gatherer, gardener, you know, living off the grid. And even then, how many people who are doing that also fall into sad and harsh judgment of people who aren't living the way they are? I mean, after a while, all have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. But the issue is heart attitude. The issue is loving. The issue is receiving God's love and being able to reflect His love in compassion and grace, unmerited favor, unearned, towards people who don't think like you, who don't do church like you do, or in some cases have blown off any kind of regular relationship with other believers, with other followers of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a time to leave or do something different and, you know, deconstruct and so on. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it always comes back to heart attitude. When Jesus commands us to love, that's not an option. But there's crosses involved, personal crosses to you and me. Are we willing to grow up and come into maturity and wisdom, or are we just going to keep shooting at people that we don't see eye to eye with? God have mercy. Glenn Kaiser in Chicago saying, thanks for listening. Please consider